Good evening, everybody. Continue to be in prayer for Pastor Chris and Pastor Bud. They are both off island. That's why I'm up here, and that's why I'm teaching. Dunya thought, before we move on, Dunya thought, there she is. Dunya thought my praise report was going to be Kelsey and I are expecting. We are not expecting. It's just Lisa. It's just Lisa. I didn't even think about like that. We're going to be in Joshua tonight. Joshua chapter 3. We're going to be actually covering chapters 3 and 4 tonight. So we're going to move kind of quickly. We're going to be touching on the story of the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River and entering into the promised land, Canaan. But before diving into the scripture, let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can be still before you and that we can pray and that when we pray, you hear us, Lord. Thank you for your Son who covered us in his blood and that we're washed white as snow. Thank you for the time of worship and praise that we can bless you with our lips and that we can hail you as King with our voices. Thank you for the good things that you're doing in our lives, the testimonies. It's so good to hear how you're moving and how you're healing and how you're that you're not just in one place, you're everywhere. And I'm sure this room couldn't contain all the stories of how you've done great things in our lives. So, Lord, thank you. We pray that you bless the word tonight as we dive into Joshua and as we look at the miracle of the waters of the Jordan stopping and the children, your children, crossing into the promised land, the land of Canaan. So bless the word as we read it. Pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to understand your word. We praise you in your name. Amen. Before diving into chapter 3, let's catch up and we'll paint the scene here. Moses has died. Joshua steps into his sandals. And now the Lord is speaking to Joshua, not Moses. The Lord gives the command for Joshua to lead the people out of the wilderness and into the promised land across the Jordan River. And with that, the Lord tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. This is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And if you notice, as you continue to read through Joshua, there's kind of this theme of the feet that are often mentioned, the soles of the feet. And be sure to pay attention to that as we read through. But we have, but what a promise to have, you know. Wherever we go, the Lord has given us. And for the people of the children of Israel in this specific book, you know, the Lord has given them the promised land, Canaan. You know, Lord, there's giants in the land. It's okay. I've given it to you. It's yours. But Lord, have you heard of this city called Jericho? Its walls are massive. It's impenetrable. Don't worry. I've given Jericho to you. What a promise to have. And then in chapter 2, the spies go out and they infiltrate Jericho. And they meet with Rahab, the harlot. And then the king of Jericho finds out that these spies are hiding in his city. And he goes out, he sends men to capture them, but Rahab hides them on her roof. And when the king's men leave, Rahab begins to tell the spies all about the God that they serve, which is a cool thing. She told them in chapter 2, verse 8, if you want to read it with me, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. And this is Rahab speaking. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And the funny thing is about this, Rahab's telling them basically what the word is in the land of Canaan about them. The funny thing is that the children of Israel, they have no idea about any of this. The children of Israel, they were so fearful to enter into the land, but little did they know that on the other side of the river, the whole land was trembling because of them. And so the spies, they give this report back to Joshua. And they said to Joshua in verse 24 of chapter 2, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." And boom, that's a confirmation. Ever had to have the Lord tell you something and you're like, "Oh, I don't know. That might have been from me. I don't know if that was the Lord." And you doubt yourself. And then boom, he slaps you with a confirmation. That's one of the best places to be, because with that confirmation comes comfort and also boldness. And you know that without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is in it. And if the Lord is in something, I want anything and everything to do with it. Amen? So here we are. We're closing the doors to chapter 2. And we're going to open the doors to chapter 3 of Joshua. And here we see Joshua with this newfound boldness that only he and the spies have, by the way. Only he and the spies know about this. The rest of the people haven't heard about this report yet. And I wouldn't be surprised if the people are still wary of Joshua's leadership. You know, Moses, he parted the Red Sea. He struck the rock and water came out. You know, he glowed because he was in the presence of God. But let's see how God uses Joshua in this newfound boldness that he's received. So let's read chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before.'" So here's the scene. 3 days pass. Officers give the command to the people, saying that they have to watch for the Ark of the Covenant to pass by. The Ark, that was where the presence of the Lord dwelled. And the officers commanded the people that when they see this Ark being carried by the priest, that they should set out from their place and go after it. A few quick things here. The children of Israel had to be one. They had to be aware of their surroundings. They couldn't be sleeping in the middle of the day. They had to be prepared to leave. Two, they had to physically get up and go. They had to leave their place. It says, quote unquote, "set out from your place." And when I think of this phrase, "your place," I think of a home. I think of my home, and I think of where I can relax and where I can recline. A home is a safe place. It's something you guard and defend. It's a place of comfort. And they're called to set out from that place, to set out from that comfort. And three, they had to follow the Ark. They had to follow the Lord. And this is a good practice for us, because from a different angle, we could say that sometimes the Lord calls us to follow him. And in doing so, we have to leave whatever we classify as our place, as our home, our place of comfort. Whether it be a job or your physical house, whatever it is. And we have to leave our place to follow him. We have to keep our eyes on him. Ever have someone tell you just to follow them down the road? "Oh yeah, just follow me. And I know where it is." And then you get in your car and you follow them. And then a few red lights later, you're like lost because they left you. You have to be attentive to where the Lord is going. But then in verse 4, the officers also say, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before." Now, there's a reason for this space between the Ark, and it's very practical, actually. Everyone needed to see the Ark. You've got a whole bunch of people, and if you have thousands of people crowding around the Ark, you know, 5 feet away, not everyone's going to see it. Not everyone's going to see the miracle of the Jordan, the waters parting. So they're commanded to give the Ark space, which is really practical. But I also believe that the scriptures lay out a spiritual reverence that we should have towards the Lord. this space we're talking about. In 2 Samuel 6, we have a story of King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And you know the story. They set it on a cart, and the Ark, it stumbles on the cart. And Uzzah, who is by the cart, he sticks out his hand to steady the Ark, and Uzzah touches it. And in that moment, God kills him right then and there. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 6 that it was Uzzah's error. And when you translate that word error, it translates to the word irreverence. It was Uzzah's irreverence towards God, towards the Ark. For us, this space that we keep towards the Lord, it's not in a sense of, oh, I can't approach God. That's not what it's saying here. Because we have the blood of Jesus, and we can approach God just by praying, and we did that tonight. But it's in a sense of reverence, basically saying, do not touch the glory of God. Don't get close to it. Keep that space. And you know, as a worship leader, this is always in my mind when I'm leading worship. Don't touch the glory, because, you know, I can get up in front of people, and there's a real tendency to take the glory and put it onto myself. So I'm always very careful about pointing praise and directing it towards God. Don't touch the glory. And this is not just an area of spiritual things. Maybe the Lord pulled you through something, you know, in a really big way, and damn, you're at that crossroad. You can either give all the glory to God, or you can say, man, that was easy. I'm so awesome. Don't touch the glory. Keep that space. And then the end of verse 4, it says, you have not passed this way before. The children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness. They probably went in circles, actually. Hey, there's that rock that looks like a sheep again, you know. But they're finally entering into something new. And the wilderness, it's a symbol of what our lives are like before knowing Christ. We're just wandering aimlessly. But Joshua, who is a picture of Jesus, is taking them into the promised land. And the promised land is a symbol of the Christian life that we live. So, it's way better than the wilderness and just wandering aimlessly. The monotony of just wandering in circles. That's basically life without Christ. How boring. But here is something new. You have not passed this way before. And when we walk with Christ, all of it, this, you have not passed this way before, which tells me that I need to be constantly looking to the Lord, asking Him to fill me with His Spirit, constantly leaning on Him and relying on Him. I don't know where I'm going. That's basically it. I don't know what I'm supposed to do or how I'm supposed to do it, but God knows. You have not passed this way before. Fun fact, the only defeat that the children of Israel had in the promised land when they entered into it was the first encounter with the city of Ai. And really, the issue was somebody took treasure that belonged to the Lord. But that was also an instance where Joshua had not talked to the Lord. Every obstacle before then, Joshua was talking to the Lord. What do I do next? What do I do next? But in that instance, they just conquered Jericho, and they're all fired up. We got this. And Joshua takes the advice of man, and men tells him, I'll just send a few thousand troops over. We got this. Nope. That was their first and only loss in the land. Let's continue on. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now we remember that the promised land is likened to life, walking in the Spirit with the Lord. And we remember that the wilderness is it's likened to the symbol, a symbol of living life without the Lord, without His Spirit. And that type of life, that wilderness life, it's dry. You know, they were in a desert, in a wilderness. It's very dry. It's redundant. They kept walking in circles for 40 years. And it's bland. All they ate was manna and quail, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's bland. It's boring. So now the time has finally come to step out of the wilderness and enter into the promised land. And Joshua says in the verses that we just read, sanctify yourselves. A key component in walking in the Spirit is that you need to sanctify yourself. You need to dedicate yourself to the Lord. And we can't overlook this command. It's so easy to read this and just, sanctify yourself, whatever. We can't overlook this. Because this is a command that Joshua gives the people right before they cross over into the promised land. This is important. If you don't dedicate yourself to the Lord, you can't cross over. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't dedicate your life to the Lord. And then that begs the question, if you're not dedicated to the Lord, then who are you dedicated to? Well, that just leaves, you're dedicated to yourself, really. You know, the children of Israel, they wandered in circles in the wilderness, but every now and then, you know, I imagine they walked near the Red Sea again. And then later they walked past the Jordan again, and then the Red Sea again. 40 years. And for us in the wilderness is like sitting on a fence between Christianity and the bondage of the world. Oh yes, I want all that God has for me, yeah. But, I don't know. Have you seen Jericho? Too much work, I think. I miss the good old days. I miss Egypt. Yeah, the promised land, but I'm pretty good right here. Just right in the wilderness. Some people may have left the chains of Egypt, you know, but they're completely content with the wilderness. Every day God gave the children of Israel food and water, provided shelter from the sun and heat in the night because He is faithful to do so. And some people are content with just coasting on through life, being a quote-unquote good person. Thus the command that Joshua gives the people here, no more wandering. We're moving forward with the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Dedicate yourselves to what the Lord has for you. But here I also note that Joshua says in verse 5, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. And what was tomorrow for them? Well, tomorrow was the start of the conquest in the promised land. Many people fear tomorrow and what is to come. I'm sure the children of Israel feared tomorrow. Tomorrow may hold trials and battles, warfare. But always remember the end of the verse. Sometimes we stop at tomorrow. For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. Remember that the Lord has already seen tomorrow. The next day after that. He knows what tomorrow holds. Don't stop at tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders among you. Moving on, the Lord here tells Joshua that He will begin to exalt Joshua in the sight of all Israel. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And I think of all the miracles that, you know, Moses performed in the name of the Lord. But we're going to see how, in these next few verses, how Joshua doesn't touch the glory. He doesn't say, hey, God just told me, you know, I'm the guy now. So you guys all listen up to me. He doesn't say that. Joshua begins to direct everyone's attention to the Lord. And at the same time, he encourages the people. And let's continue on. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. Verse 9, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet, there it is again, of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. I love what it says in verse 10. It says in verse 10, by this, and this is this as in the miracle that's about to happen, it says, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the, and he begins to list all those names. They sound like parasites, all of them. He begins listing the inhabitants of the land. The same people that they were so afraid of, you know, that they refused to enter into the land 40 years prior. God's going to wipe them out. But I take this verse, I look at this verse, and I apply it into my own life. I don't have, you know, Hivites and Perizzites. I don't have any of that in my life. But I take this and I apply it to myself. He will without fail drive out from before you the blank. What does he drive out? What can you put there? Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's fear, depression, guilt of sin, anger. Maybe it's tomorrow. What is the Lord driving out from before you? What holds you back from walking with God daily? Because that's what the children of Israel was really prevented from, you know, the promised land. What holds you back? This is a promise. If you walk with God, he will without fail drive those things out from before you. And the key here is he, not you. You won't do anything in your own power. I can't do anything in my own power. He will drive it out. And if you go down to verse 13, what we just read, we read how the miracle will unfold, how the Lord of miracles will part the raging waters of the Jordan, cause it to stop flowing. And let's read verse 13 again. And it shall come to pass, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. And here I see in my mind, in front of the children of Israel, another impossible obstacle. Crossing the raging waters of the Jordan, they could have waited a few months maybe for the water to go down and to recede, but nope, they were called to cross it then and there. They'd been camping there for a while. They held camps in that spot specifically for 3 days. And looking at it, I wonder if they thought one morning they would wake up and, oh, I wonder if it's going to be lower today. But nope. Wonder if they started asking, oh, who knows how to build a boat here? How are we going to get everything across? They had no tools. But here we read that the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. And this is a reminder for me that the Lord isn't worried. He's not running around getting things in a panic. Got to get these people over the waters. Got to build a bridge. You know, how am I going to do this? I'm reminded that he is seated on his throne. He is at rest. And all the problems that stand before me, all my tomorrows, and the impossible rivers that are in my way, the Lord is simply at rest. And when the Lord inserts himself into my problems, there is peace. Amen. There is rest. And so here, Joshua describes to the people what will take place. And let's read the miracle actually unfold. Let's read verses 14, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is besides Zertan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Verse 17, then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan. The water stopped flowing as far as the city of Adam. And that was about 20 miles away from their location. So this wasn't necessarily another, you know, Red Sea miracle. The waters didn't surround them when they walked through. The water completely stopped flowing miles away from them. A miracle nonetheless, but I think it's important to note that this miracle was not only witnessed by the children of Israel, but also witnessed by anyone near that stretch of the Jordan, that 20 miles, especially the city of Adam. Always remember that when God does a miracle in your life, it will impact and affect people both real close to you and really far. And also, all the water that went to the Dead Sea, that was about a 40-mile stretch. So this was about 60 miles worth of a miracle. Pretty incredible. But here I want to point out a lesson that God was teaching his children. It was a lesson of faith. Here we're going to hone in on the priests here. The priests, they had to first take that step out into the Jordan before the water stopped. And how often does God test our faith? And how often do we have to first get our feet wet before seeing how God wants to move? A step that needs to happen before walking out of the wilderness and into the promised land, or how we know what is, we know as walking in the Spirit. You've got to have faith. You've got to be committed to the Lord. You've got to be committed to the point where you understand the circumstances from God without having an explanation or an idea of what might come next. You've got to get your feet wet before the miracle, not after the miracle. These priests, they heard that from Joshua that the waters were going to stop, but they had to have the faith to actually step out into the waters of the Jordan. You have to have faith to see the Lord move. Let's continue on. We're going to continue on to chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And so here is this command to have 12 men from every tribe grab a stone and set them up in the place where they lodge. I have that last part in my Bible underlined, the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And when I think of a lodging place, again, I think of my house. I think of my living room, my bedroom. And here we have this idea of taking something that God has done and bringing it home with us, bringing it to a place where we recline, where we are comfortable. And so imagine your living room, the place where you wind down at the end of the day, and imagine you've got 12 rocks stacked up there, you know. To someone else, it's just a bunch of rocks, but you know the definition of those rocks. You know what they stand for, the miracle that they represent. And we all have memorial stones in our lives, don't we? We all have seen God move in different ways, and I think it's good for us to readily have memorial stones in the places where we lodge. And I want to explain something. It's pretty interesting. The Hebrew for this phrase, where you lodge tonight, it is actually a word called loon. And this word loon means to lodge, to pass the night, to abide. But there is also a negative connotation to this word loon. It could also mean to grumble, to complain, or to murmur. And let me put this into a perspective for you, you know. Now imagine, you know, we're in the camp of Israel, and that's the setting here. And, oh, man, I had a rough day today. You will not believe my day. Neighbor, 3 tenths down, his goat got out. And we spent all day chasing this goat. It was eating everything. It went through everybody's tents. Can you believe that guy? He needs to put this goat on a leash like everybody else. I ruined my sandals. But here, imagine in the middle of this complaining, this grumbling, this looning, here stands these stones. And when the complaining is over and done with, you glance at these stones. And you're reminded what those stones represent. That God is good. That He's a God of miracles. As well as us, we do this, don't we? We have a tendency to groan and complain. But even with all the things that the world throws at us every day, we can come back to our own lodging place and we can look at the testimony of God sitting there and say, God is good. Memorial stones. Pastor Bud, he actually set up a memorial stone at Calvary Honolulu. It rests on the fountain right outside the cafe. And this group a long time ago came up against Calvary Honolulu, and the Lord defended Calvary Honolulu. He defended the church, and we saw the Lord do this incredible miracle, and He completely won the victory. And now every time Pastor Bill or the staff there walks past that fountain and they see that stone, they're reminded of that victory. They're reminded of God and His provision, how He shelters us. God is good. Let's read verses 4 through 7. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And verse 6, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Check out what it says in verse 6. It says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? In the first part of verse 7 says, then you shall answer them. So Joshua gives a command to these men to grab these stones, these memorial stones, and he tells them that your kids are going to ask about these stones. And you can imagine the scene, you know, in the future, you put a bunch of rocks together. Like, let's just say we put a bunch of big 12 rocks in the courtyard here. Kids are going to climb on them. Kids like to climb on rocks. They like to throw rocks. They chase each other with rocks, and kids are going to play with these rocks. And when you tell them, hey, you can't play with these rocks, they're going to ask why. It's really, that's just who kids are. Kids, they love to ask questions. You know, hey, get off those rocks. Why? They're just rocks. Mister, why can't I touch these rocks? They're special. Why are these rocks special? You know, it's just the mind of a child. And in verse 7, it says, you shall answer them. This is a command to share the significance of these memorial stones to the generations to come. And here we have this command for us to share the testimonies and the miracles of what God has done in our lives. And notice how this command is given to the 12 members of the tribes, implying that this is a command for every tribe, not just one tribe, every tribe. If any kid asks anyone about these stones, they must be told the significance of it. So with that being said, I apply this to my own life. My son Abel, he's going to hear about what the Lord has done in my life. He's going to hear about what the Lord has done in my wife's life, grandma, grandpa. He's going to hear what the Lord has done at the ranch here. This is a command for us to pass on the testimonies of God. And we didn't, you know, we had a time tonight of sharing testimonies, and that wasn't actually all planned. Pastor Bud said, hey, let's do a testimony time tonight. So, like, okay, wow, that's awesome. I'm teaching on this. It's just cool how the Lord lined up. And I think yesterday, the foundations course, they did testimonies. So The Lord's just cranking down on testimonies this week. Awesome. Let's continue on. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. And the children of Israel, they did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. And I want to touch on verse 9. It says that Joshua also set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, where the feet of the priests stood firm. And when I read that, I thought, you know, that's odd that there would be stones there in the middle of the river. You know, obviously the water would return following the miracle, and it would just be submerged. Don't you think that's kind of odd for a placement of stones? But I think there's a lesson for us here. Remember, we've likened the promised land and the land of Canaan to walking in the Spirit. And we've likened the wilderness to a life without the Spirit. And you know, that I'm a good person, I donate to charity, you know, I sometimes go to church, I'm a good person. That's what the wilderness is. And when we walk in the Spirit, there's going to be that temptation to go back. You know, we had it easy on the other side of the Jordan. Didn't have to conquer or fight over there. And the easiest time to go back to the wilderness is during a season of spiritual drought, when you're just running on empty. You're tired. You're exhausted. You just want to tap out. And in a drought, the waters of the Jordan start to get a little lower. And if the water in the Jordan, if it's a little lower, then that means it's easier to go back. You don't have to, you know, go the long way around. You don't have to fight the current and swim across. You can just trudge on through it. But guess what would be sitting right there in the Jordan? In the shallow waters, there would be 12 stones. 12 memorial stones standing there in your path. And when you see those stones, you're reminded of all that God has done. You're reminded of the miracles, how he stopped the waters of the Jordan. You're reminded of what he has saved you from. Reminded of your purpose. You're reminded of the blandness of the wilderness and how there's no fruit there. Oh, you forget about those stones, you know, when you're blessed, when the waters are high and the river is flowing, when God is providing for you. But when times are tough, tempted to wander, tempted to go back, but there in your way, 12 stones. And they're going to read verse 10 to the end of the chapter. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Verse 15. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Verse 17. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the tenth day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal, the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers, so this is pretty much what he told those 12 guys, but he's commanding the rest of the children of Israel, with a little twist. When your children ask their fathers. Okay, so here we have a specific person in the family. Their fathers, maybe you could say uncle, the head of the family. When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" Then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over." Verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so tonight we've read through the miracle of the Jordan River and the memorial stones that were forever seen as a testimony of God's provision and promise for his people. But lastly, as we close, these stones are not only a reminder of what God had done that day, but they're also a representation of death, the death of your old self. Your old self is dead and it's gone. Your body is buried at the bottom of that Jordan. It has no place in the promised land where you're walking in the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:16-17, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." And that's the old self. "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And the first thing, funny thing, the first thing they deal with when they enter the land is not Jericho. They literally deal with the flesh. Joshua will literally circumcise every man in the next chapter. And it's a picture of doing away with the old self, with the flesh. So remember tonight, I want you to remember your memorial stones. The death of your old self in contrast to the way you walk with God now. And remember the miracles that he has done in your life. How he has transformed you. And remember to pass it on to your friends, to your family, to the next generation. And what does it say, the last verse of the chapter? It says, so that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for all the promises that you have in Scripture. It's so comforting to know that you're there with us, that you rest in the waters of the Jordan, that you deal with our problems so flawlessly, Lord. Thank you that we can cast away our old self and that we can leave it there. Leave it in the wilderness. Leave it at the bottom of the Jordan. Thank you that we can walk with you. Thank you that you fight our battles, Lord. That wherever we go, that you're doing great things, that you're winning, that you're victorious. Victorious for us, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in our lives in the past and those sort of memorial stones that we can look back on that keep us stable, that remind us of your goodness, that remind us of your Son. The biggest testimony that we have, that we are in him and that his blood has washed us clean, that we'll be able to see you face to face someday, that we'll be able to commune with you regularly, that you have a place for us. So Lord, thank you for tonight. We pray that as our week goes on, that we'll remember the study here tonight, that the words will sort of tumble in our mind as we go about our day, and that we'll be ready to receive your word all over again come Sunday. Pray that you bless Pastor Chris and Pastor Bud as they're away. Grant them traveling mercies, Lord. Pray that you bless us as we go tonight. Praise you in your name. Amen.